Last week, we spent a good amount of time looking at two principles and sub-principles when it comes to prayer. Quickly reviewing them, principle number one was do not pray like Jesus said not to. And the three sub-principles, do not pray selfishly, do not pray for show, do not pray thinking that you can control God with your prayer. And I think that last one's actually pretty important. We don't necessarily do it intentionally, but if we think that there's some magic way of requesting things that will increase the likelihood that we're going to get what we want, then we are starting to fall into that trap. Second principle was, pray like Jesus said to. Makes sense. Pray constantly. Don't lose heart. Remember who you are praying to. Pray that others will recognize who God is to. Pray for God's will versus what you want. Look to God for your needs, not to other people. Right, Yaya? Yeah? Can I get a head nod? Maybe? You're so close to me. You've got to give me some feedback here. Ask God for forgiveness. And finally, ask God to protect you from temptation. And I don't know about all you, but I need that one a lot. The world is always trying to tempt us. Are we in agreement? Those are still good principles? Yeah? No second thoughts after a week to reconsider? No? Good. Good. So as promised, this week we're going to discuss the third principle along with its sub-principles. Pray like Jesus did. Pray like Jesus did. And when I first started preaching in the churches of Christ, I started with a series, What Did Jesus Do? WDJD. We've all probably heard people say in situations we should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Have you ever heard of that? What is that? WWJD? We've heard that. But Ray Comfort's Living Waters Ministry rightly points out that it may be better to actually ask, what did Jesus do? And why it might be better is, we've got scripture to tell us what he did do, whereas people can argue till the cows come home what he would do. So for instance, you have people who make religious arguments. Jesus would encourage the government to take more of your taxes to help people. Whereas somebody else would say, no, Jesus would tell you that if you want to eat, go get a job. Those what would Jesus do stuff are difficult, but we can see what Jesus did do and then apply it. Now you run into the same kind of ideas because applications might be looked at differently, but it's much safer in my book to say, what did Jesus do? But, and I apologize for being a broken record on this, but there is a difference in what the Bible describes and what the Bible commands. Does that make sense? There's a difference between what the Bible describes versus what the Bible commands. Descriptive versus prescriptive. Normative versus informative. So just because the Bible records that Jesus did something doesn't mean we have to do it too or should do it too. Does that make sense? Just because the Bible records that Jesus did something, it doesn't mean that we should do it or have to do it. For instance, did Jesus walk on water? We agree. Yes. Got a good yes from Deb. So should we all climb in our cars, go out to the Aurora Reservoir and see how far we get out before we sink? No. Of course not. And that's a humorous one, but there are other things that Jesus might do. For instance, he is recorded as letting into the Pharisees. Does that mean that it's okay for us to start going around to other church people and start screaming at them? Well, I don't think he screamed at it. He brought out whips. Should I get a whip and then start turning over tables here? And the fact is, we have to be very cautious about that. However, when it comes to prayer, I think it's pretty safe to say it is wise to emulate the sinless Son of God. Beyond that, beyond the fact that I think prayer, it is wise to emulate him, I think when we see what Jesus did, you know what we're going to find out? He did what he told us to do. Jesus did what he told us to do, because Jesus is not like us, a hypocrite. Okay, Before we look at what Jesus did when it comes to prayer, I want to add a few other things to what Jesus said to do. Okay? That we should do what Jesus said to do. This came up because as I reviewed when Jesus prayed, I ran into these two. And what I want to do is start with a verse in Matthew, followed by a couple of verses in Luke. And you can see, you now have a cheat sheet. So let's start with Matthew 5:44. Matthew 5:44. And I bet you can guess where we're going to go to in Luke. Matthew 5:44. For those on the internet listening, we've got a new whiteboard here. And we're trying it out, and we've written the verses, and everybody's promised me that they won't read ahead on me, right? Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now let's look at Luke 27-28. Luke 6:27-28. Luke 6:27-28. And it appears that this is the same conversation, just recorded, and shared in a different way. Luke 6:27-28. Are we there? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. I like this one, because persecute, it doesn't, to persecute, I get pictures of the voice of the martyrs and what people are going through, and I know that we can, and I think there's a really good chance we will be persecuted here in the U.S., but persecute to me seems kind of a way. It's a concept that I don't deal with much, but I have been abused. How about everybody else here? Have you ever been abused? And I'm not talking about being beaten or something like that, but somebody mistreating you? I think most people understand that. So based on the English Standard Version, who should you pray for? Pray for those who persecute and abuse you. That's our first our next additional sub-principle to doing what Jesus said to. Pray for those who persecute and abuse you. And by the way, I would say, I think if you read around those verses and take into account the rest of Scripture, your prayer is not supposed to be, "Dear Heavenly Father, please smite my enemies." Is that what Jesus is saying to do here? Because that's praying for them, right? I'm praying for those who are persecuting me. Please smite them. No, he's not saying that. Instead, we should pray for their good, which ultimately would be eternal life via faith in Jesus. I'm not saying that you should pray that they're able to make your life more miserable. Because if you think about it, sometimes if a bad person, a lot of good things happen to them, all they do is give more misery around them. But Christian prayer, in my opinion, Christian prayer is not a vehicle for requesting personal vengeance. Does that make sense? That we don't use prayer to request personal vengeance. Let's leave that to the Lord to decide. I want to just hesitate quickly here. There are what they call imprecatory prayers in the Bible, especially in Psalms. Imprecatory meaning negative, wishing bad things. So I'm not saying if the Spirit leads you that you might never, never have an imprecatory prayer, because the Spirit led the psalmists to have it. But as a whole, I think if you look in the New Testament, it's very unlikely that you're going to have a prayer where you pray for your enemies to die, say, that type of thing. Okay, let's now take a look at Mark 11:24-25. Mark 11:24-25. How's your soda? Is it good? Yeah. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. When Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer that we read last week, we could have read on, and it did talk about being forgiven. And directly within the Lord's Prayer, it did say to ask for forgiveness as we forgive. But what we just read there is a much clearer call to another do what Jesus said sub-principle. Forgive others when you pray. Forgive others when you pray. And by the way, when you read that, is it limited in any way? For instance, does it say forgive only if they ask for forgiveness? Or forgive if they aren't a really, really bad person? Does it say either of those? No, instead, what it says is forgive if you have anything against anyone. And I'm going to be up front right now. This is going to be a hard one for me. I'm not actually vindictive. You can ask my wife. Am I a vindictive person? I think I'm reasonably forgiving. But especially when a wrong is fresh and a wound is open, it's hard for me to immediately forgive somebody. Am I the only one who has that issue? I like to wallow in my wronged state. Yet, if you read those words, it says, when you're praying, what should you do? Forgive anything that you have against anyone. Now, I could do that, but I suppose what I could do is just put off praying until I get over the slight. But the fact is, this is saying just be forgiving. If you're going to pray, be forgiving. And I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to pray that God, and perhaps you can do this for me and I for you, that I just actually do that instead of trying. I say I'm going to try my best, but I would like my heart changed in a way that I don't have to try anymore, that I just do it. That when I start praying, I forgive people immediately for what they've done. How about you? Are you going to try that too? Maybe? Might be a good, if we get back to New Year's resolutions. Oh, and by the way, Mark 11:24 also said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. I would be cautious in reading too much into it. For instance, you might recall that I talked about the previous sub-principle about wanting God's will. Did we agree that you should want God's will more than what you actually personally want? So if you go with the idea that if you do, you should believe and you're just going to get it, well, what if what you want is against God's will? So I would say instead of having the sub-principle be something like believe that you have received it, I would say the sub-principle should be trust God. Is that fair? Just trust God. The fact is if what you're asking for is what's best, you will get it. But if it's not, you won't. So instead of saying, I believe it, believe that God answers prayer, but believe that God will do what's best. Just trust God. Okay? Okay, we've got one more. I won't make you look it up to save some time. The next sub-principle to do what Jesus said to is thanks to Matthew 9:35-38, which says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What does this say we should pray for? What does it say there that we should pray for? I didn't make you look it up, so that's kind of unfair. Pray that Jesus sends out more people to save the lost. Pray that Jesus sends out more people to save the lost. So right now, if you look at the board, we're right there. And did you notice or did you hear that he said to pray earnestly? It wasn't just pray. It was pray earnestly when it comes to that. We all, everybody in this world gets one shot at eternity. And let's be sure that safely on the right side of salvation, because we are saved, So we are safely on the right side of salvation. We do not forget those whose future right now is dark. Let's not forget them. We're good. Don't worry about them. Pray that the light of Jesus reaches them. Pray that Jesus sends out more people to save the lost. And just one final comment before we go into the next section. That may be you. It could be you in a case or overall. Okay, are you ready now to see how Jesus actually prayed? We ready? Let's do it. Okay, we're down to Matthew 14:23. We're going to look at Matthew 14:23, and then we're going to look at Luke 5:15-16. And we'll get a couple of sub-principles from pray like Jesus did. So that won't work there. Let me get the... I'm not going to find it in the hymnal. Matthew 14:23. We're there. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. I'm going to stop there, even though it continues, because it breaks a verse. And then let's look at Luke 5:15-16. Luke 5:15-16. Luke 5:15-16. There. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You keeping track of my papers for me? Make sure nobody runs off with them? Or are you drawing on the back of them? Very good. It's good use. What sub-principles can we get to from those two verses? Number one, pray alone. Number two, pray without distraction. Number one, pray alone. Number two, pray without distractions. Now, don't get me wrong. Public prayer is appropriate at times. We do it more than once here in church every week. And sometimes life is such that if you only prayed when there was absolutely no distractions, you might never find a time to pray. However, do you remember me saying this last week? I said, we were looking with a principle, I said, hypocrites pray selfishly. Prayer is supposed to be between you and God, with God as the focus. A hypocrite's prayer is between them and their audience, with them as the focus. To have prayer be between you and the Almighty, with Him as the focus, sometimes you have to get away. Block out the world and let God in. Pray alone. Pray without distractions. Okay, Mark. Mark 1:35 gives us our next sub-principle. And I'm going to throw in another verse too. So Mark 1:35, right there, and I'm going to throw in Luke 6:12. Mark 1:35 and then Luke 6:12. Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now let's turn to Luke 6:12. Luke 6:12. Luke 6:12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night. Next sub-principle. You ready? Two words. Prioritize prayer. Prioritize prayer. Scripture doesn't discuss it enough for me to say definitively, but my guess is that Jesus started out each day in prayer. And we should too. This is another place that I personally come up horribly short. I do generally start each day reading from the Bible, but oddly enough, I'm opening scripture, and I don't even say a quick prayer before then, when I should ask the God who inspired the folks who wrote scripture to give me insight on what it says. It's time for me to emulate Jesus on this too. And as I think of it, notice it says, rising up in the morning, it was still dark. Has anybody here ever gotten up early to exercise? I have. It's okay if you haven't, but I've done that. Have you gotten up early for something else that's a priority? Fishing, something like that? But you know what? I have gotten up early to exercise, to make sure I sneak it in, but I don't think I have ever gotten up early to make time to pray. Not once in my life. But you know, if I truly prioritize prayer, during the busy times of my life in the last couple of months have been whacked, wouldn't I do that if it was really, really, really important to me? And I've never prayed all night. Anybody here prayed all night? I've never prayed all night. So let's go with the principle. I'm not saying that you have to pray all night. It's just like fasting. Fasting's probably a good idea, but you're not less of a Christian if you've never fasted. You're not less of a Christian if you've never prayed all night. But let's go with the principle. Prioritize prayer. Prioritize prayer. Okay, we're going to continue. I won't make you read all of them with me. But do me a favor. Look up Luke 22, 31 through 32. And then we're going to look at these next three on the board here at the same time. Luke 22, 31 through 32. And then we're going to look at John. Well, these two here, because that one has both references for John. We're going to look at a couple things in John, too. So Luke 22, 31 through 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. John 17:9 says this, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus talking to the Father. And then a little later in the same chapter, 17 verses 20 through 21, it says, I do not ask for these only, the disciples there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, in the verses we just read from Luke, or the verse we just read from Luke 6:12, we don't actually see Jesus praying. So you could say, let's not pray like Jesus did. But we could trust if he said he did something, that he did it, can't we? If Jesus said he did something, he actually did do it. I'm not making it up. And it says that Jesus prayed for Simon's faith. Jesus actually said a prayer. Wouldn't that be comforting? I can tell you sometimes that somebody will out of the blue tell me that they're praying for me, and that is always comforting. And Jesus, the Son of God, prayed for Simon's faith. And with John, with what we read in John, the verses we read in John, Jesus is praying for the saved, for the church, both then, and isn't this really cool, now, meaning you guys. We just talked about how neat it was that he prayed for Peter, but he actually prayed specifically for everybody in here. Remember what he said? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. It is through the word of those disciples that you believe. So Jesus prayed for you. So guess what the next two sub-principles are? Pray for the faith of your brothers and sisters, and pray for the church. Don't forget the church. And I mean our church, but also the larger church. The universal church, right, Deb, that we were studying this morning? Pray for the faith of your brothers and sisters. Pray for the church. I can use your prayers. Can you use mine? Pray for the faith of your brothers and sisters, pray for the church. Okay, we're getting close. You can see we only have three left. We're going to definitely spend some time on this one, and then we'll wrap up quickly. Mark 14, 32 through 42. 32 through 42. The first time I ever preached, it's coming to mind right now. Look, that brain cell just woke up. First time I ever preached, guy said, "Hey, did a good job." Said, "But don't just mention the reference once." Mark 14, 32, 32 through 42. And here I was talking too much and I didn't turn. Everybody there? A second here. Matthew has a very similar one, but I like how Mark actually shared this one. 14, 32 through 42. If you think of the worst time in your life, this may have been the worst time in Jesus' life. Even worse than on the cross in some respects. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell. That's how it says it. He fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Are you guys hearing some stuff that we've heard in the Lord's Prayer? Notice how Jesus did exactly and repeated. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Got a few more questions for you. Did Jesus know what was going to happen to him?
Yes.
Yes. We have a head nod from Tori and a yes from Jeffrey. Yes, he did. Was he willing to accept that horrible cup? Yes. Deb, head nod from Deb. Did he pretend he wanted to? No. Right, head shake from Deb. Very good. Next sub-principle from what Jesus did and being like him, be honest with God. Be honest with God. Of course, if you think about that, that's a pretty dopey thing to have to tell people. The Father is omniscient. You cannot successfully lie to him, so why even try? If you think, this is about as risque as I'll get in a sermon, if you think life sucks, tell him. If you think life sucks, tell him. Now, be respectful and willing to follow God's direction, but don't pretend that life is all skittles and rainbows if your heart is broken or you're totally stressed out at work, or you can fill in your blank there. Don't pretend. Instead, be honest with God. Because remember, and we talked about this last week, the Father loves you himself. Be honest with God. The Father loves you himself. Now, the final sub-principle in considering a previous do what Jesus said to sub-principle was remember who you are praying for. This next sub-principle might be a little odd to you. Do you remember what Jesus referred to God as in verse 36, if you want to turn back there? So Mark 14, verse 36. What did he call God?
Abba.
Right, he's not talking about the Swedish rock group, right? Are they Swedish? Either way, Scandinavian, whatever. He's not talking about that. Abba. He called him Abba. It was a good catch there. Do you know what Abba means? What's Abba mean?
It's a name for your dad.
It is. It's Aramaic. What's interesting is you have a case here where you have the Aramaic name, and then you have the Greek, a Greek word for father, both for father. But he basically put the two together. Do you know who else can call God Abba? Do you know who else is allowed to do that? Let's look together. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Are you there? Okay. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry. What do we cry? Abba, Father. Mine, I don't know how you... So the Koine Greek does not have punctuation. Doesn't have punctuation, so you can't say for sure, but mine has exclamation points. We cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And by the way, if we looked at Galatians, I'm going to make you turn there. At Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Last one, look at that. You see, that's the other nice thing about these verses. You can see where the clock is, right? Final verse, Galatians 4, 6 through 7 says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Okay. Although, contrary to what some people might teach, Abba doesn't mean daddy. Doesn't mean daddy. It is important that when you pray, you take into account the last sub-principle. Pray to God as your Father. You do not pray to an uncaring deity who treats you, at best, as unworthy, stinky worms. You pray to a God who Jesus said to refer to as your Father, one who loves you himself. As the verses in Romans said and are reiterated elsewhere in Scripture, you are adopted sons of God. And I think actually probably Galatians said that too, right? It doesn't talk about us being adopted, but it does talk about being sons. You are adopted sons of God. Cry, Abba, Father. And I don't think it's coincidental. I don't think it's coincidental in both that Paul tells us to pray like Jesus did in the garden. Do you think that's just, oh, look how it aligned? Pray like Jesus did. Pray to God as your Father, but not as your daddy. Because remember our other principle. Remember who you're praying to. He's not your daddy, but he is a caring Father. Okay. We've spent 2 weeks on prayer. And technically, we've still only scratched the surface on what this says about prayer. We'll do something else next week. Don't worry. We're not going to have part three. Putting it all together. Principle number one, do not pray like Jesus said not to. Sub-principles, do not pray selfishly. Do not pray for show. Do not pray thinking you can control God with your prayer. Principle number two, pray like Jesus said to. Pray constantly. Do not lose heart. Remember who you are praying to. Pray that others will recognize who God is too. Pray for God's will versus what you want. Look to God for your needs. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask God to protect you from temptation. And these are the new ones from this week. Pray for those who persecute and abuse you. Forgive others when you pray. Trust God. And pray Jesus send out more people to save the lost. And then our final primary principle, pray like Jesus did, with sub-principles, pray alone, pray without distractions, prioritize prayer, pray for the faith of your brothers and sisters. And I really want you guys to think about that, because I can tell you the devil goes about like a roaring lion trying to take us all out. Trust me, we need that prayer. Pray for the church, be honest with God, and pray to God as your Father. What an awesome God we have, don't we? What an awesome God. He is a God, Yah-Yah. He's a God who cares. Isn't that neat? She almost shook her head yes. Almost. He is a God who sent his only begotten Son so that someday we won't only have prayer to converse with him. Instead, and we studied this morning too, didn't we, Deb? Instead, we'll spend eternity with him. But until then, do not pray like Jesus said not to. Pray like Jesus said to. Pray like Jesus did.